Tonight's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Feel free to follow along in the Bibles in front of you on page 882, or you can follow on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thanks, Debbie. Hey, everybody. It's great to see you all here. Thank you so much for coming out, swimming here, however you got here. I made the joke this morning. There's been a lot of waters breaking this week, hasn't there? Vic's doing great. She's at home with little Reuben. He's doing really wonderfully. And our kids are doing pretty good too. They're very excited about having a little brother. We are starting a new series tonight, our launch series for the term. And as part of that, we want you guys to think about maybe reading a couple of books along with the series. So in the booklets, at the bottom of each study, there is something that says further reading, and it'll encourage you to have a look at some chapters in particular books that we think fit together. Because as we look at this idea of living for King and Kingdom, we're looking at the story arc, the great story arc of the Bible, of how it is that Jesus was demonstrated to be, revealed to be the King, and how it is that the Kingdom of God has continued to grow and become what it is. And Vaughan Roberts has written a book that we base a little bit of what we've done off, particularly next week and the week after, called God's Big Picture. So you can grab this from the book nook, and I would encourage you to the big book nook to grab this and read along as we go. Hands up anybody who's read this book. Yeah, of course you have. All right. Yes, Robin, thank you. Lisa, good. That's and no, Matt, wonderful. Ange? Yep, good. All right. I'd really encourage you guys to grab it, even if just as a resource, because it is a wonderful thing to have in your arsenal at home, your book arsenal to pull out when you need. If you don't feel you can handle that, this is a kid's book that does basically the same thing. But also, we read this with our kids, don't we, Micah, Tilly? You read this every night, yeah? It's great. And so they love it, and it basically tells the same story is this. Funny, that's the Bible. And so for that reason, if you can't do that one, read this. I reckon every single Christian should read this, as in because it will give you the basics of biblical theology and it's brilliant. And so you can not grab them because they sold out this morning, but pop your name down out there. Even if you've got a grandkid or a nephew or a niece or something like that, buy them this book because it's a fantastic thing for them to read each week. Their biblical knowledge will go berserk. After we go through looking at like the Old Testament, how it starts to point to Jesus, we'll then enter into Mark's Gospel. And while we're journeying through Mark's Gospel, Tim Keller has written this book called King's Cross. Again, available at the Book Nook. We will again tell you the chapters that correspond with the chapters that we're looking at in our series. And he does a really, really wonderful job. Hands up if you know Tim Keller. Yeah, good. All right, a few more than I've read this book. I want to even that up. But this book is really, really great at doing that. Robin read it recently. What's your thoughts, Robin? Excellent. What more do you need? Okay, so that book as well. We good? Good. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he is the long-awaited king that the Jews are waiting for, that the whole world was waiting for. And we thank you that when he came, he brought the kingdom came near, and that in him we have a hope for the future. Thank you so much that he is the king that brings peace to this world. And we just ask now that as we consider what it means to be his people, to be the people of the kingdom, that we might be those who trust him, that know that the news that Jesus is king is good news, that we want to witness to that news with our words, with our works, and we want to do that right here, right now, on until the day that he returns. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Long live the king. Long live the king. You want to join in? Don't. If we're talking about Jesus, amen. So for this, do you know when that was chanted? Long live the king. Does anybody know when it was chanted? It was said in the... Mate, that's the next point, Daniel. Come on. Long live the king was chanted at the death and then the subsequent reign of the new monarch. The person that was going to be the king. And it's quite an interesting thing because it actually has nothing really to do with the king itself. It's more to do with the continuation of the monarchy, of saying, let's continue to see this nation, this kingdom, whatever it is, kingdom, continue on. Long live the king. And yet, at the same time, it seems if you trace history and if you look at, in a moment, the Lion King, it does seem to be it's more about the king than it is the monarchy itself. That a kingdom is shaped by, determined by the king. And yet, most people want to dream of a kingdom, they want to shape a kingdom of their own. They want to have whatever it is that they long for and desire for to be based upon them as the king. And yes, Daniel, the place that I first thought of when I thought of that phrase, long live the king, is in The Lion King. For those of you who don't know the story of The Lion King, it is this story of Simba becoming the king, the Lion King. But the process to get there takes a little bit because his uncle, Scar, tries to usurp and take the throne. And there is this moment where Mufasa, the true king, Simba's father, is clinging on after trying to save his son, and Scar clings to him on the side of the gully and hisses evilly into his ear, long live the king, before he flings him into the gully where he falls down to his death. It's an evil line at that point, isn't it? When he whispers, long live the king, because he wants to put himself on the throne. He wants to throw away the true king and say, no, I want to take the crown and put it on my head. And yet, I reckon most of us are prone to do the exact same thing. We ourselves want to be the king, or we're putting the wrong king on the throne and worshipping somebody else, or longing for somebody else to be the true authority in our lives. For most of us, as I said, I think it's that we're putting the crown on our own heads. We want to be king. We want to make the decisions, determine what we want, what is right, what is wrong, be the authority in our lives. But at the same time, we seem to really want the kingdom. Is she okay? You all right? Sorry, it's just Tilly. She's fine, of course she is. We want the kingdom, but we want the kingdom that only the king can promise and offer. Because, as we know, the king determines the shape of the kingdom. And that's really clear in the movie, The Lion King. I mean, what happens when Scar becomes king? This is what happens. That's what Pride Rock, that's what the Pride Lands looks like. It is horrendous. It is dark. It is barren. And yet when Mufasa and when Simba become king, this is what it looks like. Flourishing. The kingdom as it should be. In fact, it's too perfect, really, isn't it? When you see that opening scene, that's not how the animal world really works, but it's a picture, I think, of the future of the kingdom when Jesus is reigning. And I hope you keep that sort of in your view as we look at this series. When we live for the true king and when we live toward his kingdom, that is the future and that is the promise that he offers when he is on the throne. We're starting our series tonight, and we're actually starting right in the middle of the end of the story. That's why we're in Acts 1. Well, we're starting here rather than in Genesis or with the Gospels. We're starting right here because it's where we connect most directly. Let me have a read for you of Acts 1, verses 1 to 2, because this is where we see the context of what's going on here. Do you see it says, in my former book, Theophilus, who he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So here's Luke, who's the author of the Gospel of Luke, continuing on the story. And he is writing now about what Jesus continues to do through his people. That's what he's going to talk about throughout the book of Acts. And yet this book sits within, as well as Luke, a bigger series and a bigger story again. The story of the king and his kingdom. The story that the Bible tells of Jesus being revealed as the true reigning king. And so in Acts 1, we get this king who is just about to send out his kingdom people to do the kingdom work that they're meant to be doing. It is in the middle of the end of the story because we've come all this way and we're very close, but this is the point right here. The king has come. He is reigning. And we live in a very similar situation, you know, because the kingdom has come. He is reigning and he will return. At some point, all will know because he is coming back again. It's kind of like Robin Hood. Yes, my kids got Disney Plus recently. Robin Hood. You know when King Richard goes away to war? He leaves. Who goes on the throne? The thumb-sucking John, his brother, thumb-sucking King John. And we know, though, that Richard is coming back to take over and return and be the true king. Will come back and be reigning and ruling. He was still in charge, but he just was absent for a bit. Jesus is returning. Living for the true king, living for the true kingdom in this moment means that we need to understand who the true king is and what the kingdom is about. We have to get the right picture because otherwise we are either going to worship a different king or long for the wrong kingdom. And so we start here at this point where they're being commissioned right in the middle of the end. And the scene is set for us. Have a look there at verse 3. Luke says, after his suffering, who is he talking about? Jesus. After Jesus' suffering, that's his death on the cross, he presented himself, which means he must have risen again. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What is the scene? What is the context that we fall into here in Acts 1? Well, it's just after the Gospels, really, isn't it? Well, right at the end of it. Jesus has come. He has lived, he has died, he has risen again, he's about to ascend, he has shown that he is king. And he has this sort of small following, kind of like the numbers that ventured out today at the 11 o'clock service. And for 40 days, kind of like our term, a little bit longer for us, he has been teaching them, his disciples, preparing them for the work of the kingdom, to live for king and kingdom. Because what was he speaking about? Did you see there, verse 3? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And so Luke helps us. He sort of sums it up by saying, verse 4, on one occasion, and this is what he's been teaching them, on one occasion he commands them in verses 4 to 5 to wait and tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit who's going to come. And then let's pick it up again in verse 6 because they sort of get excited and respond with this question. They, the disciples, gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now it seems like the right question, doesn't it? He's been talking about the kingdom of God. They're Jews. They'd be longing for this thing. But they've misunderstood, which is why he needed to teach them. We can misunderstand too, which is why we need to return to understand what it means to live for king and kingdom, to be what we're going to be called to be tonight. See the end of verse 8? Witnesses. You will be my witnesses, he says. He's kind of saying to the disciples at this point, I'm about to leave. You're it. I'm going. I will send you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you, but you are the ones who are going to do the kingdom work. You are it. How is our context similar? The kingdom has come. Jesus is reigning. He is ruling. He's left. He will return. We're in the middle, and guess what? We are it. You lot. I mean, there's a few more here normally because of the weather, but this is it. We've got to be the ones that do this, don't we? I mean, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom, how to live until he returns, which means he is speaking to us today too. And he said to them, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so from that, I just want us to quickly unpack the king, who is the king, the people of the king, the place and the future of his reign. So let's start with the king, yeah? The king, the one who reigns, who sits on the throne. You need a king for a kingdom, don't you? Now, when you think of king, who first pops into your mind? And I know I'm speaking to mainly Christians in here and I've just banged on about Jesus being that king. But think of it more like Family Feud top five answers. We've surveyed a random 100 people. What are the sort of top five? And I checked it on Facebook because they did a Facebook thing this year, in fact. And you know one of the ones that came up the most? No, but that's okay. Mufasa. Mufasa. Daniel, I thought you'd get that, man. Come on. And then after that, Elvis, you know? that guy, yeah? LeBron James. Anyone know LeBron James? Yeah? 9 o'clock, not many. 11 o'clock, even less. Tonight, LeBron James. Anybody? Yes? Good. Good. Michael Jackson. Oh, yep. Martin Luther King. I'm just telling you what they said, guys. Martin Luther King, understandably there. But they were kings of particular things, weren't they? I mean, Elvis, what was he the king of? Rock. Amen. Michael Jackson, they said, was the king of pop. LeBron James is the king of the basketball. The NBA, not the basketball, come on. He just sits on the basketball. Of the NBA. But what we're seeing is these areas, these sort of kingdoms, they need a king. Somebody who rules it, who reigns it, who dominates, who is the one who sets the tone and the authority of it. Jesus makes it very clear right here and through his life and his death and what we're going to investigate in this series. Through his words, his works, he makes it very clear that he is the king. And he says it about himself. And not just of rock, of pop, not just of the NBA, although that would have been amazing to watch. Not even just of Christianity, which is sometimes the way that we can view it, and sometimes the way, particularly in our culture today, we get threatened to sort of say, no, he is the king of all people. He is the king of all things, of all creation. Verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses to the fact that I am king. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, in a moment, he's going to rise and the disciples are going to watch him as he ascends as if he's taking his very throne above all things and is inaugurated as the king. It seems that way. Here he is reigning. Jesus is saying, and it might be basic, this might be basic, but it's so important we remember this. The key thing about the kingdom of God is Jesus' reign and rule. The kingdom is Jesus reigning and ruling. Jesus is king. Philippians 2 tells us, after his death and his resurrection, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is king. I have to be really clear. We have to be clear about this. Life in the middle should be centered on Jesus because all things, the Bible tells us, are centered on him. Uncomfortable for many people, yeah? Jesus makes that very, very clear. He's not just out to make friends. He wants you to be his friend, but he's going to rule. You are to be my witnesses, he says. It's about me. It's about what I have done. And there is only one king who fulfills all things, redeems all things, renews all things, brings purpose to this creation. But sadly, people want all that, and you and I sometimes want all of that without the king. We want the kingdom without the king. We want what Jesus offers, but we don't want to have to acknowledge that he is Lord, that he has a say about what it actually means to live in his world. We're terrified that would restrict our freedoms. When actually the good news is that Jesus is king. The way to receive freedom is by submitting yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's why we need to relive this story constantly. It's why we're going to investigate this story carefully and closely over this term. Because it can be hard to remember and very easy to forget, even for God's people. But for the people of the kingdom, we're the ones that really need to know it, to witness to it, to be witnesses of it. That's what he tells us to do. That's, in fact, our very job is to witness with words and with works to the fact that right now and for the rest of time, Jesus is the one who reigns and rules. Did you see that? It's implicit in verse 8 in what he says to them. He says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses. Witnesses, this thing, this witness idea, It's talking about being eyewitnesses. So they've seen it. And Luke's going to stress that in just a moment. And I reckon there's some things that unless you have seen it, you wouldn't believe it. Unless somebody else was able to testify to the truth, it'd be hard. I mean, even just today, the weather this week compared to last week, man. Even just Wednesday, Vic did pick up at 3:30. She had a baby in her arms at 7:26. I think if nobody had told you that a baby came from the womb out the and into the arms, still pretty raw. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Like, I know we get it and we've seen it and we understand that, but it's kind of a bit alien, a human inside a tummy. But it's been witnessed and we see it and we believe it. Witnessing the truths of the gospel is very, very important, which is kind of, again, what we're going to do this series. We're going to trust those who have seen it before them, because here Luke wanted to make sure we knew there were people who could testify to this. That's what witness means, like a legal matter. They could bring the fact so it was believable. So you could attest to it, affirm it. I mean, look at verse 3. It says, Jesus came and he gave proofs that he was alive. He wanted to make sure they knew this is Jesus, the same king, the same one. And then verse 9, before their very eyes, from their sight, as they were looking, he wants you to know, people saw Jesus, people walked with Jesus, people ate with Jesus. Luke is making sure we see this. Even Matthias, the one who was going to be added to the 12 after Judas did the dodge, he's being added. And what's the condition that these people who are going to carry on the gospel so that it then comes to us, that they had been with Jesus the whole time? They had to be witnesses. And of what? All that Jesus had said and done. All that showed that he is king. All that led up to his wonderful moment upon the cross where he brought salvation for each one of us. He is king, they're able to say. He really is king. And we have to trust that and trust one another as we witness to this. But they were also then to testify to it, weren't they? Because we follow these early disciples in the same way. As these men and women heard about or saw it, they would then go on and want to tell, because this is good news. If Jesus is king and he's brought our salvation, you've got to want to tell that. So you've got to know it and then you've got to tell it. I mean, if you have good news, sometimes it can be hard to keep in, can't it? I remember when we just found out that we were pregnant with Reuben, and Taylor and Connor came round and Vic fell asleep and I was just very excited. And so I just told them. She was like, 4 weeks or something pregnant. It was, and poor them then. They've got to like hide that from other people as well. And then when Reuben was born, we'd sent out some texts to people. And I sent a text to Mr. Angelo Gratsunis. And about like no more than 2 seconds later, Tim McBride texts me. And he's like, congratulations on the birth of your baby. And I'm like, okay, I didn't tell you. Good news travels fast, apparently. But yeah, Ange had let him know. They were together. It wasn't like he texted him and just sent out, or a Facebook post, though. He can't keep that good news. It's same as the gospel, though, isn't it? It's the same with the gospel for our man Ange. It's hard to keep good news in. I wonder if that's how you feel about the fact that Jesus is king. Because these disciples did. And their job was to witness, to tell people, Jesus is king. Jesus is king in words and by their works. Because there is a particular message that we're going to have to learn this term, to remind ourselves of what the important truths are of the gospel. Because the gospel, Romans 1:16 tells us, is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel, the message that Jesus is king, that the Old Testament builds towards, and then his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension tell us about. How God made it possible that he could dwell with his people, that God's people would be in God's place under God's rule. There's some words you're going to hear these next couple of weeks. All coming together in the death of Jesus Christ and then his resurrection. Now, we're not going to look at it, but if you keep journeying throughout Acts, you actually see these disciples go to different places and tell the same sort of message, but in different ways to ensure the people can understand it. They don't change what they are witnessing to. They still keep saying Jesus is king, but they do it in a way that ensures the people can understand it. It's going to be, less and less, we know this, people don't know the truths about Jesus, even the Bible, the stories of the Bible, as much anymore, do they? There's a bigger barrier there that we're going to have to figure out. How is it that we reach out to our friends and our family, our neighbours? How is it that we're going to ensure that they know and understand that they desperately need to hear about Jesus being king? So we're going to have to do that hard work. But also, we have to do the hard work of knowing the people's lives. Just like the disciples knew when they went to Jerusalem that there was a particular way that those people longed for the kingdom. And then when Paul went to Athens, there was a particular way that they were trying to long for and live for the kingdom. We need to understand the loves and the desires, the foundations of our family, our friends, the people around us. I mean, who or what are your friends and family living for? Who is the king in your workplace, at your school, in your sporting arena? Who is the kingdom your neighborhood, your neighbors, your colleagues are living for and longing for? What is it that just drives them? What is it that keeps them wanting? And when we know that, we can then know them well enough to share with words. And hopefully, our works are matching. Because we will witness with our lives too. We're going to see that in this series, that our lives and our actions, our works do matter. We saw that last week. If you're here with us last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 particularly, it talked about faith that worked. Labor that was prompted by love. So this stuff works. It boils up and bubbles up out of us. Paul knew that if people said that Jesus was king, it would show. In fact, on the screen you'll see it, verse 8, Ange mentioned it thundered out. It rang out from this church. As they imitated one another, as they turned from idols, as they turned from this stuff, as they started serving the king, people noticed. And so I wonder, as people look at us, watch us, listen to us, we who say Jesus reigns, do our works match our words? Many of you know I support Western Sydney Wanderers. The derby was meant to be played yesterday. So there's two Sydney teams. There's Sydney FC and there's Western Sydney Wanderers, the good guys and the bad guys. You can pick which one you think are the good guys and the bad guys, but we all know. And they were meant to play yesterday. It got washed out. It's probably a good thing given this illustration, because Sydney FC fans would have been very sad. But the Wanderers, I support them, and I was wearing my jersey down at soccer the other day, and I just haven't really been keeping up with what's been going on for them for a while. And Seb, he gets mentioned a few times in the pulpit, lovely bloke, supports FC, and he is hard on for FC. He loves those guys so much. And so he comes to me and he goes, oh, how's your Wanderers been doing? And I had no idea. Like, I just had no idea. And I had to muddle my way through being like, oh, yeah, I don't care as much because the Premier League's better and all this stuff. And he just called me out. He just called me straight out. He was basically saying, you're wearing the shirt, but you don't care. You don't follow. How are we like that when it comes to calling Jesus the king? Like, when others look at the people of the kingdom, you and me who have shown up tonight through this weather, good on you. But do they see people on about the reign of King Jesus? Do we care for what he cares for? Are we willing to sacrifice like he did? To obey like he did? To depend on the Heavenly Father like he did in every facet of our lives? I mean, forgive like he did. If you've been following the story of the Abdallah family who have lost their kids this week and the way that they have witnessed in an incredible way, they know Jesus is king, don't they? And they're showing it. Are we authentically claiming Jesus' authority in our lives? If people look right at the center of your life, Brett, what are you really on about? Or are you just wearing the shirt? Is Jesus at the center right there? Because if we are those people, man, people will look at us. People will listen to us. We will witness in words and in works that this is good news. That Jesus is king is not something to be afraid of. It's something to embrace. It's wonderful. And no one else is going to do it, are they? Unless the church does it. And I find that crazy that God chose us to do this thing. Ephesians 3:10 always blows me away that he would choose us to reveal this wonderful mystery. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see verse 8, this is it. You, me, let's do it, yeah? For the kingdom has come. It's here. And one day it's going to be made clear so everybody will see it. Everybody will know that Jesus reigns. So what are we doing? Where are we doing it, I guess? What's the place and what's the future of this reign based on what Jesus has to say here? Have you ever had that thing you were really looking forward to, but maybe an object item or a holiday, or something, I don't know, but you're looking forward to it, but then it didn't quite turn out as you'd hoped or how you'd pictured it. You have a particular picture in your mind. You thought this was how it all was going to turn out and it just didn't. Maybe it was like at Christmas, there was a present wrapped under the tree and you'd asked for a particular thing and you're like, yes, that's it. And you unwrapped it and were so disappointed because it just wasn't what you'd planned and hoped for. Or maybe you got the brochure and you planned the holiday, you checked everything out right and you got there and the Airbnb didn't work out right or the the hotel was just terrible, or you had weather like this in Bali. It was just not what you pictured or planned. Maybe the house that you've been inspecting and really hoping might come together, or the car, and it just wasn't quite what you'd hoped. The Jews, like these disciples, we're going to learn this over the next couple of days, they had pictured a particular idea of what the kingdom would be like, of what the king would be like. And when they unwrapped it in Jesus, it was not quite what they thought. They had the wrong picture of the kingdom and the king. And in fact, if you look in verse 6, it shows you what they had hoped for. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They had been under the tyranny of many nations at this present time, Rome, and they were hoping restored politically and territorially. Israel, they're talking about sort of a national thing there, and at this time they want it to happen now. They'd slightly missed the point, which is why Jesus had to correct them. We can do the same. Jesus had said to them, you read it in John, my kingdom is not of this world. He says it to Pilate as well. It's a spiritual thing, which means it's also they're not restricted by nationality or political ideology or location. It will be fully realized too when he returns. There is a now to it. He is and has redeemed Israel. But there is a not yet as well. Have a look at the end of verse 8, as we start to see the reach of this kingdom. He says, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you notice that it's continually expanding? Because as the kingdom has come and his people, God's people witness, the king's people witness to the fact that he rules, the good news should just go out and out and out, which means we have to be a people who are conscious that it's about out there and right here. This gospel isn't just about us here at Ngawi Baptist Church, and we can't lose sight of that. We long to see the ends of the earth reached with this, don't we? It's why we care for the unreached people groups in our mission plans. It's why I hope every one of you at least considers the thought of mission work. Maybe you're the one that goes out there, shares the gospel. But we also can't neglect right here. For some of us, we are. We're not even necessarily on mission right here. Our backyard. Because the ends of the earth have kind of come to us in all sorts of different ways. There are places right here that are like the ends of the earth. I mean, I feel that way when I go to training on a Thursday and hear the boys talk about this world, what drives them. When I walk down to Riverwood Plaza or drive to Cronulla, that is like the ends of the earth from Rivo to Cronulla. Please, very different places, aren't they? When I catch up with old friends or family who don't know who Jesus is, they are at the ends of the earth. Have a coffee in a local cafe with all blend of different nationalities and cultures. I see the regulars, I talk to the owners, and I hear what drives their lives. Just overhear a conversation about what it is that people are longing for and hoping for. It's the ends of the earth, isn't it? When you sit on a train, go to work, the ends of the earth, they're right here. We are to be the people then who are making it aware by words and our works that Jesus is King. That you and me, that we long for the kingdom of God to be ever growing, that as Matt prayed, we long for people to join this kingdom, to come under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, because one day they will all know, because he's coming back and he will demonstrate to the world that he is the king. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus has just ascended, and this tells us what the future of the kingdom will be. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky, it's the disciples, as Jesus ascended, as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood behind them, beside them. This isn't cricket, they're angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. You see, we are in the middle of the end. The now, the kingdom has come, Jesus is reigning, he is risen, he has demonstrated that, but he's coming back too. And which can be hard, like that can be hard, can't it? Because it might not be so much who is the king, but where is the king sometimes? And he does promise his Holy Spirit to each one of us, but it can feel like he's just not here, he's missing in action. But the ascension's a wonderful promise. Because what did it say? He went and he's going to return. At the end there, what did it say? He will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now that's not like shh or anything like that, beam me up Scotty styles. It's about the visible and glorious way that he went. Matthew 24:32 says, the day that he comes back, he's going to come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. 1 Thessalonians 4 is this incredible picture of him coming like a king riding a horse with this procession. Just everybody's going to see it. As Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see the king. We've already looked at Philippians 2. Everyone's going to know, aren't they? Because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And you know that means willingly or unwillingly. Like when Simba returns at the end of Lion King. Great scenes, isn't it? What happens to Scar? He is overthrown. The king returns. The true king arrives. The kingdom's about to flourish again, but he does away with those who are not a part of his kingdom. But they were waiting and they were longing. He returns. We live for king and kingdom in the middle. Now, we could easily be like these disciples who needed a little bit of a nudge. And I hope we're getting a little bit of a nudge right now to be reminded you don't just gaze into the sky. You set your gaze to what it is that Jesus set his people's gaze toward, the ends of the earth. So please, this series, let's set our gaze. See the true king for who he is, Jesus. Know that you've been called to be his witnesses in words and in works. Out there, you might have to go, and right here. Here and now until he comes, because we live in the middle, just like these disciples, knowing that he reigns, knowing that he rules, and he's going to come back. He's returning. Long live the king. I think it has a whole new meaning when we know and really do believe it's Jesus, doesn't it? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs to close our service. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful story of the kingdom of God that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Please, Lord, help us to trust Jesus as our King. Please help us to long for the kingdom more and more, that people will know that Jesus is reigning and ruling and that he will return. Lord, make us the witnesses that you long us to be, that our words and our works might point to the fact that there is good news to be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, might we do that now. Might we do it right here with our neighbours, with our friends. Give us courage, give us strength, give us conviction of heart. And then also send us, Lord, send us out wherever it is that you want us to go in order that we can proclaim the good news of the gospel until Christ Jesus returns. And Father, we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. In his name, amen.